Welcome to Road of Light, take number 12, lesson number 23. Let's turn to Romans chapter number 8, verse number 30 for our basis of the beginning of today's lesson. We see how that man, after he's saved, he comes through the narrow gate and he's to walk a sanctified life. It's a work of God to bring him to that place. But then we come to the area of glorification that we need to see that God's going to do in every saint's life. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now you'll notice that verse says all that he saved, or all that was justified, he glorified. In fact, the Lord speaks of it as if it's present tense, and in his mind it's already as good as done, because man has eternal life. So we see that God is going to bring everything to pass, just like he said. And what is he? How does he do that? Verse number 28 of Romans 8. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, he says all things, everything that it's in this universe is working together for a purpose of God. Now, what is that purpose? Verse number 29 of Romans 8. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we see, for what purpose is God working all things together, is that we might be conformed unto his image. Now that means we're going to be, that's to the Son's image. That means that we're going to be glorified one day and be like unto Christ. Now, to do that, of course, he has to work in the area of sanctification, and we dealt with that in the last few lessons. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26. Ephesians 5, 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word. So God takes the word of God and uses it upon us to wash us, to cleanse us, to present so that we can be conformed to his image. And then what's he going to do? Verse number 27 of Ephesians 5, by Ephesians 5, 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God is going to present us one day without spot and without blemish. That means we're going to be glorified, being his presence. Look also at Jude, verse number 24. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He said he's going to present us faultless. Now, how's all this going to come about? Well, we've looked at salvation in the past in these lessons and see that salvation is deliverance. And salvation has three parts. And man has three parts. I mean, man is body, soul, and spirit. Now, when we use the word salvation, we're talking about justification. That's whenever man's spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. Justification deals with the spirit and means to be saved from the penalty of sin. But sanctification is that walk of progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection, and that deals with man's soul. And then he is in the process of being saved daily from the power of sin. So we see the second part of salvation is sanctification, deals with the soul, and it means to be saved from the power of sin daily. Now the third part is what we're dealing with now is glorification, and that deals with man's body. And then he's going to be saved from the presence of sin, called out to be with the Lord forevermore. Now when's this going to happen? When's it going to happen? Well, in the mind of God, it's already happened. Verse 30 said of Romans 8. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. This is what we refer to as the rapture. Now, folks, rapture is not a Bible word, but it's a Bible principle. It means a gathering or a catching away. And here's what we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, as we look at that, it said the Lord himself is going to come and do what? Catch away two groups of people that's mentioned here. First of all, he said the dead in Christ is going to rise first. Then he says we which are alive and remain. In other words, there's those that are dead in Christ, and then we find those that are alive. Now this brings us many times as we look at this to ask a lot of questions. In other words, who are they that are dead in Christ? Where were they? Who are those that's alive? And where are those, or where are they going? Is everybody raptured here? What is going to happen? Now that's a lot of questions, and we want to try to answer some of these, and we may not deal with them specifically as the exact question, but we'll try to deal with the events of time, bringing us up to this rapture, and saving us from the presence of sin and fulfilling glorification, and then dealing with what's going to happen with us in the days to come. So let's answer, first of all, let's look at some answers. Let's ask the question, first of all, who are they that are dead in Christ? Here when it talks about the dead in Christ. Now, you see, as we look at that, it's really those who had believed the gospel. Those that were saved but died the physical death before the time that Jesus comes back in this rapture. Now, Paul referred to them as being asleep in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse number 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13 through verse number 15. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, here we find Paul is talking about those that are asleep. And he also talks about those that are alive and remain. Now, those that are asleep are those that are dead in Christ, those who have believed the gospel, those who are saved and have died before this rapture takes place. The word we is Paul talking about the saints of God, those that are alive and remain when Jesus comes back again, those that have believed the gospel but yet have not died the physical death. But now these that are dead in Christ were said to be asleep. Where were they before this time? Where were they? Well, to understand that, we need to explain death. Now, death is nothing but a separation. You see, man is a trinity, as we've said so many times, spirit, soul, and body. And whenever man dies, what happens? His spirit and soul leaves out of his body. His body is really his house. And the spirit and soul is the real man down on the inside. So he leaves out of that body. What happens to the body? Genesis 3:19 tells us this. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now we may carry the body out to a grave and bury it, but that old body's going to rot, and corruption's going to set in, and it's going to turn back to dust. But really, that's just the old house that the real man lived in. Because you see, the real man is the soul and the spirit. Now, in Old Testament time, as we analyze and think about the soul and spirit, when man died, where is he? Where was that man? Well, we look at this, and we want to deal with not only the saved people, who will be the only ones in the rapture, but we want to deal with the lost people as well, so that we can understand where man is and where he's going, and answer some of these questions for us. Now, Jesus spoke about where man really was, and with two examples in the Old Testament time. Now, this is in the New Testament where he deals with this, but it's dealing with Old Testament time. This is found in Luke chapter 16, verse number 19 through verse number 23. Now, I'll read that and then go back and explain that. Luke 16, 19 through 23. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now Jesus gave us two examples of men here in Old Testament time, because Jesus, well, even though this is New Testament writing, he's talking about what was in the past, or in Old Testament time. And so he spoke here of the rich man who lifted up his, he died, means his soul and spirit left out of his body, but he when he died, he was buried, the body was buried, but in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now that word hell is from a Greek word, Hades, which corresponds to an Old Testament word called Sheol. That's the Hebrew word that's also translated hell. That word in the Old Testament time was also translated 31 times hell, 30 times grave, and 3 times pit. Now that place of Sheol meant the intermediate abiding place in the Old Testament time. In other words, whenever a man died in the Old Testament, his soul and spirit left his body, whether saved or lost, and he entered into Sheol, or into Hades, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Sheol, the abiding place, the intermediate abiding place. For after all, we see also that here the Lazarus was escorted by the angels, carried by the angels, verse 22, into Abraham's bosom. But now the reason we know they both go there is because they see each other. And I'll deal with that in a moment. And they're both in the same place. Now where is Sheol? Where is Hades? That's translated hell. Let's look at Isaiah chapter number 14, verse number 9. Isaiah 14, verse number 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Now he said hell, or Sheol is the word that's translated hell, is from beneath. So therefore, hell is located beneath or in the heart of the earth. Now what is that hell like? Well, as we look at Psalm chapter 9, verse number 17, it says the wicked, Psalm 9, 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, as we look at that, we find that it's really a place of punishment, but the Old Testament doesn't spell that out. But Jesus spelled out the punishment in the New Testament in Luke chapter 16, verse number 22 through verse number 24. Luke 16, verse number 22 through verse number 24. He says, and the rich man died, the last part of verse 22, and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In other words, we see the rich man went to a place of Sheol, or Hades, the Greek word, which is called hell. And it was flames there. It was a place of punishment, a place where all the wicked go. And it's from beneath. But it's also a place of consciousness. For the lost man, as he goes there, they have all their senses. You see in verse number 23 that we just read, we find that the rich man saw Abraham. In other words, he still saw. He also felt pain, because there in verse number 24, he said, I'm tormented in this flame. He also was able to talk, because he cried in verse number 24 and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And so he could still talk, but he still had his memory. Look at verse number 25 of Luke chapter number 16. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come from thence, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So we see that he still had his memory. He remembered his past life. We go on down and find that he also said in verse number 28, for I have five brethren, that he, and then verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he would testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In other words, he said, he remembered his past life. He remembered also that his brothers were following into his footsteps. And he said, I don't want them to come into this place. But now then we see also a cross of God that was fixed there. We find Lazarus was there in Abraham's bosom. Now verse number 22 of Luke 16, it said that it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, he was escorted by the angels, but he was comforted, because verse 25 says that Lazarus is comforted while the rich man was tormented. Now, we see, as we look here in verse 26 we just read a moment ago, it said there was a gulf fixed so that the man from the compartment of the fire could not pass to Lazarus' place, called Abraham's bosom. Even if he wanted to, in fact, he may have wanted to. He wanted to get out of that place, but he said, Lazarus can't come there. He couldn't do it because there's a gulf fixed to separate the two compartments. Now, as we look at another name for Abraham's bosom, what would that name be? Well, the Bible's the best commentary of itself. So let's look at some prophecy in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now here's a prophecy. Old Testament typology of Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish down in the deep. And he said Jesus is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, folks, what part did Jesus go to? Well, let's look and see what Jesus said while he was on the cross in the book of Luke, chapter number 23, verse number 43. Here we find in Luke chapter 23, verse number 43, as Jesus was on the cross, he took time out to save a lost man, the thief on the cross. And let's back up to verse number 42 and see what Jesus said here. As he said, the thief said unto him, Luke chapter 23, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now Jesus told the thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Folks, where was he going to be? The prophecy said he was going to be in the heart of the earth. Now Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise today, not 3 days later, but today. Folks, where that rich man went in Luke chapter 16 was not paradise. That was a hell. That was a burning compartment. So we see then that Jesus descended into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And there we find that he went into Abraham's bosom in what he called paradise. He referred to it as Abraham's bosom, but now he calls it paradise. Now folks, if that be the case, where did Jesus pay our sin debt if he didn't go into hell? We've been taught that Jesus went to hell and paid our sin debt. Yes, he did. And I thank God that he did. And I want to show you that. Luke chapter 23, verse number 34. We find the first saying that Jesus said when he went to the cross and was nailed to the cross by the angry mob. Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. But notice how he spoke. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then we find also, there come a time while he was on that cross, in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 46, that Jesus said something else. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you notice the difference in the speaking in Luke chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 27. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now he cries out, not Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, a man who knew no sin, had no guile in his mouth, became our sin. Our sins were placed upon him. And there on the cross, by a miracle of God that I don't understand and can't explain, Jesus paid our sin debt in a time of a period of man's economy of 3 hours. There he cried, my God, and darkness came over the face of the earth. And oh, he was forsaken. He was experiencing the separation from God, that of the wages of sin that was death, that separation of God, of an eternity in hell, by that miracle of God that I don't understand or can't explain. Then we find also something else he said during that period of time in the book of John, chapter 19, verse number 28. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. That was the same thirst that the rich man suffered in hell, in the burning compartment. And there on that cross, Jesus paid that sin debt. Before he did that, he took time out to save the thief and said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Then he suffered for that man's sin, just like he suffered for your sin and for my sin. And as a result, he said, I thirst. Paying that sin debt while hanging on that cross. Then verse number 30 of John 19. John 19, 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He said, it's paid for. It's finished. It's done. It's over. Thank God he paid our sin debt there. But he told the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now the prophecy said that he was going into the heart of the earth. So therefore, we find he went into Hades or into Sheol. But remember, there's a gulf that separated two compartments during this period of time. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and verse number 19. 1 Peter 3:18 and 19. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. You see, Jesus went to an imprisoned group and preached to the spirits. Now, folks, that's talking about the saints of God that was in prison. That means the prison means to be shut up. Why were they shut up? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Adam, all the Old Testament saints could not enter into the presence of God because Jesus had to become the first fruits. And oh, listen, as we realize they were imprisoned, they were shut up. There in Abraham's bosom, in the heart of the earth, across the gulf from the burning compartment of that Sheol, that intermediate abiding place of mankind, the spirits and the soul, as they departed out of their body. Now, the reason that God worked all things together, and we discussed that, but let's look at it one more time in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse number 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the reason he works all things together. And all back through time and eternity, God's been working all things together that Jesus might be the firstborn among the many brethren. And as a result, when Jesus died on the cross, after 3 days and three nights, he came forth out of the grave, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And as a result, he was victorious. And during that time, he was the firstborn, but during that time, he descended into the heart of the earth and preach to the spirits in prison. Now, folks, as we realize, I don't know what message he delivered. By the way, this doesn't teach that you've got a second chance. This doesn't teach a purgatory where man has a chance to come out of it and enter into heaven. No, no. This is talking about the place of the intermediate abiding place of all mankind in the Old Testament time. They went into the heart of the earth. There was paradise and there was Sheol, or they both were Sheol, but yet the burning compartment of hell. And so as a result, it doesn't teach that you can get out of that place. He said you couldn't come out of it in other words, you can't get across the gulf into paradise. But Jesus preached to the saints, and he probably delivered a message and said, boys, after 3 days and three nights, we're going to get out of this place. We're leaving this place. Now, no doubt the ones on the other compartment or the other side heard him speak, knew that he'd paid the price, but it's too late for them because, you see, they were already there. And as a result, they don't have a second chance. No way. No way does a man have a second chance. Well, you say, how do you know that? Well, let's look at a simple scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 3. He said there, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. In other words, it means when a tree falls, it has no ability on its own to get up and move anywhere else. It's going to stay right there. And when man falls into the burning compartment of hell or into paradise, depending on what he's done with the blood of Jesus, whether he's saved or not, he cannot get up and move direction. He stays there. So there's no chance of man coming out of the burning compartment of hell. Now, as we analyze that and look at that, we see that the rich man saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. But folks, Abraham's bosom, or paradise in the heart of the earth, was not the kingdom of God. It was not heaven, if you please. Let's look at John chapter 3 to prove that. Verse number 3. Here we find a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to discuss some things to him, but Jesus got down to the point at hand. And Nicodemus, of course, being a Jew, he was looking for the kingdom of God. And here in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, the rich man was not born again, but he could see Abraham's bosom, so that was not the kingdom of God. But it was paradise, Jesus said it was, but yet it wasn't the kingdom of God. It wasn't the third heaven, if you please. And as a result, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. But after 3 days and three nights, Jesus arose from that place and came forth. We know that. We've looked at that before. But let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 31. Acts chapter 2, verse number 31. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. My, what a message he preached. And here in verse 31 of Acts 2, he's talking here, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, folks, we look at that and realize that word in the Greek is Hades. He said his soul wasn't left in Hades. Now, when he was on the cross, he paid an eternity in hell by a miracle of God, and it wasn't left in hell. But also, for 3 days and three nights, it wasn't left in the heart of the earth in Hades. And that's what the original word was there. And said his flesh didn't see corruption. Why? Because he was resurrected. Now, here we find Peter's quoting exactly out of Psalm chapter 16, an Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or there it's Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So we see then that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, but yet we find that he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, we find that there's a group that met him. In fact, one met him in John chapter 20, verse number 17. In John chapter 20, verse number 17, there we find right after Jesus had resurrected, Mary was there at the tomb. She saw Jesus, but she thought he was a gardener. But when Jesus spoke to her and called her by name, she recognized who he was and started to get hold of him. In other words, she turned to him and tried to get hold of him, no doubt. But Jesus, in verse 17 of John 20, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go ye to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now he said, don't touch me. Don't detain me. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, Jesus had a job to do. Now, there's some time. We don't know exactly what all has been done here, but Jesus had to fulfill the Old Testament typology of the high priest. And that high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. That was still a pattern. I mean, that was just the type that was made of the pattern that was given to Moses in Exodus. And he had to do that one time a year. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus as our high priest sprinkling his own blood. And so therefore, he said, I've not yet ascended. Don't detain me. I've got a job to do. He had to enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven, there in the real, what Moses was given a pattern of, and sprinkle his own blood seven times eastward upon the mercy seat. And the Father accepted his sacrifice of the sinless blood of his only begotten Son. And then, later, we find he was seated at the right hand of God, signifying the fact that he did accept it. But yet, he ascended and went into heaven. But he came back, and for 40 days, he was upon this earth. Now, as we realize this, we know that when he came forth out of the grave, and his body was resurrected, his soul and spirit entered or departed out of the heart of the earth, we know that some things transpired with those spirits that he preached to in prison. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. And we see this. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, as we look at that, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Remember, all the Old Testament saints were in the abiding place. They were in the intermediate abiding place of Sheol, of Hades, Abraham's bosom, paradise. And he went and preached to the spirits in prison, but now he leads them captive and carries them and as he ascended on high. Now, whether he did that when he sprinkled the blood, I don't know, or whether he went and ascended and sprinkled the blood and came back for them and carried them back, I don't know. But one thing I do know, he led them captivity captive. He emptied paradise out of the heart of the earth. He emptied Abraham's bosom. And now all that's in Hades, or Sheol, Hebrew word and Greek word, is hell, the intermediate abiding place still for all the lost that's there. All those who died without Christ are there today for the last almost 6,000 years. And as a result, he led captivity captive. So now in New Testament time, that's all that's there. Well, where's paradise if he led captivity captive, if it's no longer in the heart of the earth? Well, we find that in the book of Revelations. We find, let me back up a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 2 through verse number 4. And we'll find a scripture that'll tell us exactly where paradise is. Here we find Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in verse 2 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And he says this, I knew a man in Christ about 14 or above 14 years ago, Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now Paul's talking about himself, because 14 years before this time, he was stoned and left dead at Lystra. And as a result, he left out and went and departed into the third heaven. And so he speaks this in verse number 2. He said he went into the third heaven. He didn't understand some things, but he still was there. Then he says in verse number 4, he was caught up to paradise. So Paul said the same man was caught to paradise or the third heaven. Therefore, he puts the two side by side, or one on top of another, if you please. Third heaven is paradise, or paradise is in the third heaven. And by the way, while I'm here, I want you to think about that. He said he heard things that was not lawful for man to utter. And if Paul could not utter what he saw in the third heaven, how do we think that all these who see some things and come back and tell these things, how are they able to utter it to us today? They're not near the man, spiritually speaking, as Paul was. And folks, I believe we better beware of those things. I'm not saying they didn't see some things, but we better be careful who showed them those things. The third heaven is something that Paul was not able to tell us about, and paradise is in the third heaven. We also have another scripture that tells us that, as we see here in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9. We find the sixth seal is open in Revelation 6, 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In other words, here we find the souls of those that were slain under the altar were in the third heaven, were paradise. Whoa. So we see then that those saints of God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before that he, in other words, when he led captivity captive, he emptied paradise out of the heart of the earth, and he brought all mankind, souls, and spirits into the third heaven, into paradise. Now I want us to look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want us to see something here in verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He said those that's died dead in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus, he's going to bring back when he comes back in the rapture. Now what part is there to bring back? That's the part of the spirit and the soul. And he brings it back, and there's a uniting of the body with the spirit and the soul. There's a changing of those that's alive and remain on the earth at that time into a glorified body like unto Jesus. And we're all caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and go back with him yonder in the third heaven, all for God's glory. But he gives us a glorified body. Now, what's that body going to be like? Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we analyze that and look at that. We're going to be like him. You say, what's it like? It don't matter. To be like him is going to be good enough. Well, what kind of body does Jesus have? Or, I mean, what did he have after he was resurrected? What kind of body? Well, I can say he had a body that was able to walk through the door because he appeared unto the disciples there in behind a closed door. But let's look at Luke 24:39, and it tells us more about what kind of body he had. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 39, as he spoke to the disciples here, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Now Jesus had flesh and bones, yet he went right through the wall. He didn't have blood, because his blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. We're going to have flesh and bones like unto him. I don't understand all that, but that's what we're going to do. Well, you think about Job. Job didn't understand a lot of things that he was going through, but he understood enough to say these words in Job chapter number 19, verse 25 and 26. Job 19, 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job may not have understood some things, but he knew one thing, that in his flesh he is going to see God. And oh, listen, whenever Jesus comes back in the rapture, I mean there's going to be a change of those that's alive and remain. And we'll be caught up to be with him. Now then, those that's dead in Christ, their souls and spirits are in paradise with him, but they're going to come back with him and get their body. And we're all going to meet together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if we analyze this, you say, is everybody raptured here? And when this happens, no. Only the saved, only the dead in Christ, only those that are alive and remain. Those that are lost and dead will still be in Hades or in hell, burning still on and on. Then another question, what's going to happen after that time? After the rapture, I'm talking about. As I said a while ago, it's not a Bible word, but it's a biblical principle of the catching away of the saints of God. But what's going to happen after that time? Well, as we analyze that and look at it, we see what's going to happen first of all upon this earth. Bible says in Revelation 6:17, it tells us something's going to happen. Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? After the saints of God are caught up to be with the Lord, there's going to be wrath poured out upon this earth. Now, this one thing I want you to recognize. God always uses the term wrath for the lost people. God pours wrath upon the lost people. I thank God that he's held back the wrath of God off of every one of us before we got saved, so that he give us a space of repentance. Thank God for that. But I want to tell you, one day he's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth and on all lost people that's still alive upon this earth. The wrath's going to be poured out. Now, when we talk about tribulation, tribulation is not wrath. Tribulation is that's upon the saints of God. It speaks about we shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God in Acts. It said in Romans, he said we ought to glory in tribulation, saints of God. But now, the saints are gone, and wrath is poured out upon this earth. And we need to recognize that. It's a day of wrath upon this earth. Now, what all does this wrath involve? Upon those who are left behind, lost and undone. What's this wrath like? Well, there's seven trumpets involved in this wrath. Let's look a little bit about those seven trumpets. We see in Revelation chapter 8, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 8, verse number 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Look at that. There's the first angel. Now the second one is in verse number 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Oh, think about that. I'm talking about wrath upon those that's lost, those who've never believed. Then we find in verse number 10 of Revelation 8, the third angel sounded. Revelation 8:10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. God's pouring wrath upon those that's left behind. The best thing to do is be saved and work and let God bring you in the rapture to be with him forevermore. But if you're not saved, there's a possibility. Some hear my voice will experience this, because I believe the Lord's going to come back soon and you'll be left behind and experience these seven trumpets here. Look at verse number 12, Revelation 8:12. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Oh, you think about that, how all this is hitting up on the earth. But this fifth angel sounded in chapter 9, verse number 1 through verse number 11. I want us to read these 11 verses. And I want you to just look at this awful, awful trumpet as it sounds. The woe that's pronounced upon this earth. The wrath upon all those who are lost and left behind after the rapture. It said, chapter 9, Revelation verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And that's, by the way, the 144,000 Jews there. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were as it were the crowns of gold, and their faces like were the faces as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Oh, listen. Oh, what a time. What a time we're going to have on the other side. But the lost, as they seek death, and for 5 months it flees from them. Can you imagine a man wanting to die? But yet he shoots himself and blows his brains out, but he can't die. Because God's got the keys of death. And he walks around with his brains blowed out. Oh, his sting of the scorpion upon him. Oh, wrath. The wrath of God. Why? Because man has rejected the Lord Jesus and the cross of Christ and his blood that was shed. God has no choice but to allow him to go through these things. But thank God the saints of God will be raptured out just before this. We'll not be here. But let's look also at the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, verse number 13 through verse number 18. Chapter 9, 13 through 18. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Oh, what wrath, judgment upon those who left behind. Then we find also the seventh seal in chapter 11 of Revelation, verse number 15. Revelations 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then skip down to verse number 18 and 19 of chapter 11 of Revelations. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Oh my, here the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. My, what an awful time that's going to be. But folks, if you've been saved, you'll not have to be here for that. You'll be raptured out to be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. And I thank God that he's a faithful God and willing to save all that come to him. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll begin that road of light, down that path to the Lord Jesus, you'll not have to experience this awful wrath. And we got more to come that we'll deal with in the next lesson. Father, I pray you take this lesson, use it for your honor and your glory. I pray that you'll open our eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us, and help us to be all you'd have us to be for your glory. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.